The following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, May 22, 2016. The title of the message is The Altar of Burnt Offering and the Bronze Laver. Scripture reading is Exodus chapter 40, verses 5 through 7, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 and 14, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9.
We live by every word out of your mouth. Pray that you would speak to us, speak an instant word to us, word that would encourage us on this week. Oh, we trust in you, and we're looking away unto you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the church. Thank you we're here in your house. Lord, we want to be your expression. Pray you would work in us day by day. Move in us. Operate within us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you and we need you. Amen. God's intention and his desire is to have an expression. And that is a corporate expression in man. And this expression is the church, the body of Christ, to express him on the earth today and to exercise his authority on the earth today. This is something for today. I have a little burden about today. I guess it's obvious there. We're here for today. And he carries out this desire according to his economy, which is his dispensing, his arrangement to dispense himself as life into us, to fill us with this life, to saturate us into all of his chosen vessels, that we may be redeemed, we may be transformed, and conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. And for this, all things are working together for good. This is Romans 8, verses 28 through 29. And another way to describe this, or that we've fellowshipped about this, is that this is also God's complete salvation. He not only wants to redeem us, to save us eternally from the lake of fire, but he wants to save us organically, daily, day by day, and transform us from the old creation into the one new man, the new creation. So he is operating in his economy day by day and moment by moment. And I hope that we could see this. The center of this work, maybe we could put the three parts of man up. This process of experiencing God's salvation and experiencing the transformation and confirmation is the salvation of our soul. That's why I added 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, our spirit is saved. Amen? Amen? Our spirit is saved. And one day when the Lord comes back, our bodies will be transfigured. And we'll have a body just like his. And both our salvation initially and the redemption of our body finally happen in an instant. They happen just like that. Eventually the trumpet will sound and we will have a transformed body. But between these two ends is today. Between these two ends, we are in this stage of the salvation of our soul. And I don't know how much we think about this day by day. I don't think I think about it that much every day. But I realize this is our need. Our need today in the church here is the salvation of our soul. We're in this period. We're in this stage. And I hope the Lord could enlighten us and strengthen us to realize that is why I want to get up and spend some time with the Lord in the morning. That is why I need to pray a little every day to read the Word. That is why I'm in the church life, is for the salvation of our soul. And recently this week I was having some fellowship and I heard this phrase. This is what struck me and why I want to open with this. There is no shortcut to the salvation of the soul. There's no shortcut. And Christians over the centuries, maybe they've seen something of this, I don't know. But a lot of times they look for shortcuts, miracles or, I don't know, different kinds of things, speaking in tongues, even in our own history, in the Lord's recovery. So there have been periods when we've tried some of these things, but eventually we realize there is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. Experiencing some kind of miracle and being healed is not the shortcut. Being filled with the Spirit to that kind of way to have speaking in tongues is not a shortcut to the salvation of the soul. There's no shortcut. It is a day-by-day, lifelong process. And we are in it. We're in the midst of it. And if you realize that all things are working together for good for this, then when things happen to us in our human life, in our daily life, whether on the job or in our family, or those of you who are students, you go through difficult times, all of these things can work together for good if you realize the Lord is trying to save my soul. He wants to renew my mind. He wants to regulate my emotions. That I don't, react so quickly and so wildly in my emotion. He wants to subdue my will, which many times is very strong. He is after the salvation of our soul. And for this, I feel like wherever you are in your Christian life, wherever you are in your human life, there is enough time for God to save your soul. But I don't think we have much time to waste. We need to take every day, a day at a time, and enjoy the Lord and gain Him, be filled with Him. For what? For the salvation of our soul. Now, these days we're in this book of Exodus. We're on these items of furniture in the tabernacle. And I was struck with Exodus 40, with the first verses we read. Maybe we can put those first verses up there again. That in Exodus 45 through 7, this week we're on the altar of the burnt offering. And we're also on the laver of bronze. These two pieces of furniture are in the outer court. Maybe we can switch to the picture of the tabernacle. And we have been covering these items of the tabernacle and these items of furniture from the ark and the altar, to the table, the lampstand. And now we're on these two pieces this week in the outer court. But Monday we had these verses in Exodus 40. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony. That's this one, the incense altar. And you shall put the altar of burnt offering before the entrance of the tabernacle at the tent of meeting. That's this altar on this side. And then you shall put the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar. Between the tent of meeting and this second altar, the altar of incense. I'm wondering, why does these verses put these two altars together? And there are places in the scripture that make this position of the incense altar a little ambiguous. Because experientially, when we're here, praying with the interceding Christ, and we're one with Him, Hebrews says we're actually in the Holy of Holies before the ark. So there's a kind of a, experientially, when you're here, you're there. Anyway, so you have these two ends of the tabernacle, but in the middle, you have the laver. And so this is what I wanted to, this is kind of my burden this morning to share with you what I've enjoyed from this portion. Every day we need to make or run this race from the altar of burnt offering all the way in to the Holy of Holies. And that is our daily run, daily race. A lot of people like to jog for exercise and they run. They run a mile or they run 2 miles a day. Well, this is the Christian race here. We're running every day and we're experiencing Christ in these aspects every day. And the more we experience Him, the more our soul is being saved. Sometimes we've had this kind of question. Someone will ask you, are you saved? And what do you say? I think all of us will say, yes, we're saved. And that's true. To a great extent, we're saved. But actually, if you want to be accurate, you can say, my spirit is saved eternally. And one day my body will be saved. But right now, my soul is being saved. And that's where we are in this race. We are being saved day by day. So, as we review these matters and we experience Christ, we hope that the Lord would speak to us and encourage us so that we would have a normal Christian life of running this race, okay? Now, in our experience of Christ, you can see some details in these items of furniture. And they are details that we should experience every day. You know, the Lord told us to pray for our daily bread, right? And also that we would be not tempted daily. We would be delivered from temptation. And He is our daily food and our daily drink. We need to enjoy Him every day. Now, this altar of burnt offering is a type of the cross of Christ. In Hebrews 13, it says, we have an altar from which those who are serving the tabernacle have no right to eat. The cross is the center of God's operation in His economy. In God's purpose, in God's economy, there is one person, and that person is Christ. And there is one way, and that way is the way of the cross. And on Friday night, Brother shared with us this verse from John 14. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So He is the one person, but He also is the one way. So, when I was thinking about that and thinking about the burnt offering being a type of Christ, you know, this question comes up. Is the cross a thing or is it a person? On the one hand, you might say, well, it's a thing. But when you consider Christ as the one person in God's economy, without Christ being crucified on the cross, we have no redemption. We have no salvation. So the cross is not just a thing. It is the crucified Christ. Because even in the Old Testament time, without the offerings, the altar of burnt offering, has nothing there to satisfy God, right? It's an offering. That altar is crucial, and that altar is important because there's an offering on it that's being sacrificed to God. And the cross is so meaningful and so effective and so positive and so experienceable to us because Christ was crucified there. He suffered and died as our substitute. And that makes the cross very, very meaningful and very experienceable. Amen. Now, in this portion we had this week, there was a particular portion or aspect or element of this altar of burnt offering that was brought out that was quite touching. You know, the altar of burnt offering was made of acacia wood, which is implies the humanity of Christ, overlaid with bronze. And it was 5 cubits by 5 cubits, about 7.5 feet square, and 3 cubits high. And it was that was made of acacia wood, overlaid with bronze. And bronze signifies the judgment of God. But in the center, the content of that altar was a grating. It was all of bronze, no wood there. The grating was in the center. And the grating issued in 4 rings on the corners of that grating. And it was one piece of bronze and sat in the center. And the footnote on this grating is very helpful related to our experience. The point is that the content, the center, the most important item or element of the altar was this grating. Without the grating, you couldn't put the wood. The wood was on the grating. Then the altar is put on the grating. Then the fire came down from heaven to burn the altar. And the sacrifice there, the lamb or the bull, was burned to ashes. And they fell through the grating. And that aroma ascended to God for His satisfaction, as a proof that God accepted man's offering for his sins, for his trespasses, for his peace, whatever kind of offering he was making. So the grating is critical. The grating is crucial. And in that footnote, it mentions Psalm 22, verse 14. Maybe we could bring that up, Psalm 22. That, let's read this verse together. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted. This is a psalm on the crucifixion, Christ's crucifixion. And the description of what His suffering entailed on the cross is very meaningful here. Usually when I think of the Lord's suffering for the cross, I think of all the outward pain He suffered in His being beaten and even scourged, and the crown of thorns on His head, eventually being nailed to the cross, and His side was pierced, many outward things. But in Christ's expression, or in the Bible's expression of His suffering, this verse is included here. And that refers to His inward sufferings. And His inward sufferings may have been much harder to bear, or more painful to bear, than the outward sufferings. And if you consider those 6 hours He was on the cross, the earlier, even before He was nailed to the cross, a lot of outward sufferings there. And the first 3 hours when He was nailed to the cross, He was forgiving people. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Right. He was saving people. He saved the thief who asked Him to, you know, remember Him when He comes into His kingdom. And He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. And He was taking care of His family. He said, John, behold your mother. He wanted to make sure that His mother was taken care of after He physically left. It doesn't sound like He was suffering that much. I'm not belittling or minimizing His outward physical suffering. But once He bore all the sins of mankind, and the sky turned dark, and God judged Him as sin, as our substitute, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That was a real suffering. You know, our Lord Jesus is an eternal Savior. He's an eternal being. But one day He stepped into time, and all from eternity past, through those first 33 and a half years, He was never separated from God the Father. But economically, on the cross, to accomplish redemption, and for Him to become our substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, He was separated from God. And He cried out, why have You forsaken Me? This is the description of His inward sufferings. He was poured out like water. He said, all My bones are out of joint. And My heart is like wax and is melted within Me. At that time, He tasted the cup of wrath so that we could have the cup of blessing. And I don't know, we can't imagine what kind of inward suffering that is. But this little detail in the Old Testament about this grating opens up a deeper mystery of the redemption of Christ than I think any of us could imagine. And that is how much He suffered inwardly. I don't know if it's right to say psychologically, but in His heart, inwardly, He suffered on our behalf. And I feel that should uplift our appreciation and our praises at the Lord's table, and our understanding of what a marvelous redemption we have in the Lord Jesus. And the more we remember that and thank the Lord for that and experience His cleansing blood daily, day by day, the more our soul is being saved. And the other item related to this altar that I think is very experiential is that this grating extended into these rings. The rings were not added to the grating. They were an extension. In other words, the grating issued in these four rings. And rings or circles in the Bible signify something eternal. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we have those verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 shows us that Christ, let's read this, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve God. You know, the Lord Jesus did everything by the Father and through the Spirit. Even in His death, He was crucified, right? And this verse clearly shows us that He offered Himself to God through the eternal Spirit. And this makes His redemption eternally effective. It makes His redemption available to us every day, at any time, whenever we need the blood, whenever we fail, whenever we sin. That blood is effective because He offered it through the eternal Spirit. This is a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. He was crucified 2,000 years ago. And we don't have any. Even if His physical blood were available, that wouldn't save us. It's through the eternal Spirit. We apply His blood by the Spirit. And we experience the cross by the Spirit. All that He is, all that He has obtained and attained, are now available to us in our mingled spirit. Amen? Amen? You don't sound so convinced. The cross is available in your spirit.
Amen.
And the blood is available in your spirit.
Amen.
It's real. It's real. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry I spoke that way to my wife or whatever sin we've committed. I'm sorry I, borrowed that pen 3 years ago and I just remembered I didn't return it. The blood is effective. Because we pray in the Spirit and we touch the Lord in our spirit. And the cross is effective to us. For the salvation of the soul, we need to experience the cross a lot. I need to experience the cross a lot. I react very quickly to things. Sometimes my temper rises up and I need the cross. What? To put to death the practices of the body by the Spirit. We need the cross. And it's effective. Very effective because it is in the life-giving Spirit. The cross is there to put to death our opinions, our offenses, our temper, many things. We need the cross so that we can experience our co-crucifixion with Christ. Amen. Then, the last point about this matter of the altar is this. These rings were used to put the poles in, which were acacia wood overlaid with gold, so that the priest could carry this altar of burnt offering, and it could move to different places. Which means that as believers in Christ, as priests, New Testament priests, we have the privilege of carrying the gospel, of carrying the cross of Christ to whomever we meet and wherever they are, all over the face of the earth.
Amen.
And we just finished this wonderful conference on the gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that is pointed out here in this picture of the poles. We have such a privilege. And the gospel should also be part of our daily life, part of our daily living, whether we're at work, whether we're in our neighborhoods, whether when we go, you know, I know a lot of people, they love to, when they're driving and they go to the toll booth, they don't use Easy Pass. They go to the pay cash because they want to give a tract to the to the attendant there all the time. Or they have tracts with them in the grocery store and they want to preach the gospel whenever they're out going to the store. This is marvelous. This is the salvation of our soul. You know, we all have to go to the supermarket, right? But how many of us in the supermarket are burdened to preach the gospel? That would be a real salvation of our soul.
Amen.
If we would have that kind of, you know, heart and that kind of burden to preach the gospel all the time, that would be a real way for us to experience the salvation of our soul.
Amen.
Now we come to the laver of bronze. The laver of bronze was filled with water. And the priests, when they came to serve in the tabernacle, they had to wash before they offered the offerings, and they had to wash after they offered offerings before they entered into the holy place, the tent of meeting. So this laver was a very important item of furniture in the experience of the Old Testament priests, and so should be in our experience of Christ Himself. And the water here signifies the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. It also signifies the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5. And it also signifies the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. So it signifies the renewing of the Spirit, it signifies the Word of God, and in Revelation 21 it also signifies the flow of the divine life. So we not only need cleansing by the blood, but we need cleansing by the washing of the water in the Word. And this does not refer to sin. John 13 is the companion portion for applying this matter of washing. We have John 13 here. Let's read verse 1 together. Jesus, knowing his hour had come, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. Then let's read verses 4 and 5. Rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then let's read 14 and 15. If I then, the Lord, the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example so that you also may do even as I have done to you. After the Lord established the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and before he was crucified, he had this time when he was about to have the Last Supper with the disciples. Chapter 13 of John is there. And he loved them to the uttermost. The motivation for his washing the disciples' feet was love. And the motivation, I believe, for his putting the laver in this place is his love toward us. In those days, in that part of the world, people often wore open sandals. And when they came to have a dinner together or a feast together, the tables were low tables. They would sit down on the ground and stretch their feet out and eat together. And it was important for them to wash their feet for the fellowship at the time of eating, because their feet were dirty from the earth dust of the ground, of the earth. And in the same way, we as Christians, we're not in the world, but we're not of the world, but we have to live in the world. We have to, you know, we have to walk around in this environment. We have to take the subway. We have to drive. We have to go to the market. We have to, you know, spend time in the world. And even though we may not sin, we get dirtied by the earthly contact, by the world itself. We get dirtied sometimes by the advertisements. We get defiled by people's conversations. We get sullied and dirtied from just living in the world every day. And even on your job, the environment there may not be so pure. You may hear a lot of things that just dirty you and defile you. So we need the washing of the laver. We need to be cleansed from this earthly defilement. And that is the application, or that is the significance of the Lord when he would wash the disciples' feet. You know, they didn't want for him to wash their feet. Peter said, no, don't wash my feet, Lord. I don't deserve, you know. And the Lord said, well, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you can't partake. And of course, then Peter changed his tone. But our washing of the feet, or our experience of having our feet washed, is not a physical matter, but it is a reality. It's a real need. We need to be washed by the Spirit. We need to be washed by the water in the Word. And eventually here, the Lord said, you need to do what I have done to you. We need to wash one another's feet. So there's these two sides. I need to be cleansed by this water of life, by the life-giving Spirit, by the water in the Word. And I also need to be able to have enough water that when we get together, when I contact the saints, that there would be water for you to be washed, for your earthly defilement to be washed, so that what? So that we could have a sweet fellowship, a sweet flow of life between us and among us. This is a very necessary experience for the salvation of the soul, and a daily necessary experience. You know, it's more obvious when we sin. When we sin, right away we sense there's something wrong, and I think it's more evident, and we take the blood and we confess our sin. But sometimes when we're dirtied by the world, we don't sense that much of a problem. We don't realize that there's some dirtiness there. There's some, you know, something hindering our fellowship with each other and our fellowship with the Lord. So I hope that the Lord could enlighten us and encourage us to see how much we need the washing of the water in the Word. Amen. Now, this laver itself was made of bronze. Look at Exodus 38:8. We can read it together. And he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. I was touched by this verse. This is not just bronze, you know, forged in the furnace. This is bronze made of the mirrors of the women who served in the tent of meeting. First of all, I don't know that I ever realized there were women serving in at the entrance of the tent of meeting in the Old Testament. Praise the Lord, there were sisters serving. You know, we just finished a sisters' conference, Spanish-speaking sisters' conference, and some of the testimonies that struck us the most were that some sisters had the concept that they should not function in the church life, only the brothers should function, right? But here, even in the Old Testament, there are sisters functioning at the entrance of the tent of meeting. It doesn't tell us how they were functioning, but they were serving there. They were worshiping God there at the tent of meeting. And this labor was made out of the mirrors of these women. You know, they didn't have glass mirrors like we have today. They had bronze mirrors in the reflection to see how their hair was or whatever. Anyway, this typifies, or this shows us, we need the enlightenment from God to realize how much we need to be cleansed. When we come to the laver, there is light there. We should be enlightened by the Lord. And 1 John 4 says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And when we come to serve, when we come to begin our day with the Lord, we open up to Him. He is light. And if there is some sin there, of course, we need to confess. But even if not any sin, but we sense there's some frustration, we should open to the Lord even wider. There's maybe some defilement from the worldly contact or touch. And so we need the washing of the water in the Word. Let's read Ephesians 5, 26 and 7. Ephesians 5, 26 and 7. That He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. That He might present the church to Himself with not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. She would be holy. It was more significant to me this week what these two verses are speaking of than in the past. You know, we all know these verses. This is a very important section of Ephesians 5 where the marriage life, our marriage, is a picture of Christ and the church, with Christ as the husband and the church as His wife or His bride. And He encourages the husbands to love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's His redemptive work, right? Then it says that He might sanctify her by the washing of the water in the Word. Amen. To me, this shows this kind of sanctification is more critical for us today even than the blood. Think about that. It seems that this is the case, right? He is sanctifying the church. He is operating in us. He is working on us day by day. And one main factor, or at least in this portion, maybe the main factor, is by the washing of the water in the Word to sanctify us, to cleanse us, right? Even to present the church to Himself glorious, not having any spot. These are from the wounds we receive in our human life. We get hurt. People offend us. Things happen. We get wounded, right? And wrinkle. We get older. Not just physically. Spiritually, we get old sometimes. That's really worse, actually. It's good to be full of sap and green when you're old in your physical life, right? Still to be living. But anyway, we get old, and we need the washing of the water in the Word. I don't know, that just helped me to treasure my time in the Word more and to pray, Lord, carve out more time. You know, we live in a busy city. We have busy lives. Our jobs are busy. Our families are full of needs. We have a lot on our plate, you know. But in the midst of all of that, I hope the Lord could impress us, don't give up your time with the Lord. Amen. And don't cut short your time in the Word. Amen. We need to spend more time with the Lord. And we need to spend more time in the Word. You know, in our daily life and in the difficult things we pass through, I thought of this phrase, you know, sometimes we feel like we're in the trenches. We're in a warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. And sometimes, you know, and you read the history of World War I and II, they were stuck in those trenches for a while. And it seemed very difficult trying to grind it out and figure out a way out to get back to the camps. And sometimes we may feel that way in our Christian life. We're just stuck in the trenches. And we're depressed or we're discouraged and we're out of it. I hope at that time we could realize Christ is operating. We can turn to the Lord We can open to the Lord, and He can cleanse us. He can sanctify us by the washing of the water in the Word. Amen. And we can call the saints. You know, sometimes I remember when I was working, I would have, you know, we all have these, you know, you just have a really, really bad day. Maybe you don't think your days at work are, maybe they all seem bad, but some of them are badder than the bad ones, you know. A really, really bad day. And I was living in Manhattan, and I would have this really, really bad day. And then I would think, wait, it's Tuesday. This day is not going to end so bad. I can get with the saints, you know. I couldn't wait to get to the prayer meeting and, right, get washed in the water of the Word and have the saints wash my feet with their prayers. In the early days, when I first came into the church, I didn't know how to pray. And so I would just repeat everybody's prayer, you know. They would say, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Oh, we pray for the young people for this weekend. And I would be there. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. We pray for the young people this weekend. Just repeat the prayers. A lot of washing going on. And, you know, then when I left the prayer meeting, I couldn't even remember how bad the day was. Because Christ is sanctifying us by the washing of the water in the Word. And then this verse, Titus 3:5, is so meaningful. Let's read this verse together. Not out of works in righteousness, which we did, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the water in the life-giving Spirit. And this word regeneration here is not the same word as in 1 Peter, that we have having been regenerated, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's referring to our being born again. This word regeneration is another Greek word, and it means like renewing or refurbishing or, you know, revitalizing. This is the washing of the life in the Spirit we received in our regeneration. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And I just felt like between these two altars every day, this is what we need. This washing of regeneration, this renewing of the Spirit is really our transformation. It's the Lord operating in us to renew our mind, to wash away all the negative things, and to impart and dispense the renewing, right? The life of God, the positive things, to renew our mind, to transform our soul. This is where we are in our daily life. We are in the salvation of the soul. And I just want to end with this point about washing one another's feet. Brothers, do we have those verses in... okay. In 1 Peter 5:5-6. Let's read these together. In like manner, younger men, be subject to the elders, and all of you gird yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This phrase, gird yourself with humility. And this experience is crucial if we want to wash one another's feet. When the Lord wanted to wash the disciples' feet, He laid aside His garments. That refers to His attainments in His humanity. He laid aside His perfect humanity. And He girded Himself with a towel. And this signifies His humility. And in His humility, in a humble way, He washed their feet. And brothers and sisters, I feel like I need this word. Maybe we all need this word. If we have some thought that, oh, Brother Ed, I'm coming to wash your feet so that you can have fellowship with the saints, that is not girding with humility. I'm afraid that attitude nullifies any possibility of my being a help to anybody, you know, of washing one another's feet. The Lord charged us That we should love, even as I said, a new commandment, right, in that chapter, that you would love one another. And he loved them, and his example and his pattern to love them was to wash their feet. So his commandment to us is to wash one another's feet. But I think the prerequisite, if I may use that word, for that is to gird ourselves with humility and be desperate before the Lord. Lord, I'm nothing and I have nothing, but I'm burdened for the saints. I'm burdened for my home meeting. Pray that tonight you could flow out and wash the saints' feet in the home meeting. And then, just to end with that verse in 1 Peter 1:9, which we read at the opening, this is in a section, maybe bring up 5 through 9, brothers. I'll just read a couple of these verses. This section in 1 Peter 1 is very encouraging. Maybe we can read 5 through 9 together to close, okay? In like manner, younger men, is that, oh no. 1 Peter 1:5, do we have that? Oh yeah, sorry. Here we go. Who are being guarded by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, in which time you exult, though for a little while at present, if it must be, you have been made sorrowful by various trials, so that the proving of your faith, much more precious than of gold, which perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, into whom, though not seeing him at present, yet believing, you exult with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this really describes again this daily experience that we need of the salvation of our souls. May the Lord be merciful to us, that we would enjoy him more day by day this week.